want to read a passage from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Begin with verse 9 through the conclusion of the chapter, which is verse 17. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he saith to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This is an awesome scene. This great multitude stands before the throne of Almighty God and prays His eternal name. This particular passage of Scripture is a passage of victory. These have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb is going to lead them before the throne of God, and every tear is going to be wiped from their eye. There is victory in God and in the Lamb. This book, the book of Revelation, is a message of distress, but it is also a message of hope and victory. As we consider this particular passage of Scripture, I want us to look at 3 points. First, I want us to notice the point concerning salvation from God. This multitude that comes from every nation and from every tongue stand before the throne and cry with a loud voice, Salvation to our God. Unto the Lamb which sits upon the throne, this great multitude acknowledges that from Him they have received salvation. God is a God of salvation. You recall back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, the people of God had been in captivity for around 430 years. God had promised unto them a land which flowed with milk and honey, unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The descendants of those individuals, those great personalities of faith, realized that the place where they now were and where they had been for these hundreds of years was not that land that had been promised. And so they continually cried unto God. And finally, God heard their prayer. He sent unto them a deliverer by the name of Moses. And after several wonders had been performed in the land of Egypt, the children of Israel were led from that land by Moses. They came to the Red Sea. The Red Sea presented to them a great obstacle. And as that great multitude of several hundred thousand looked at that sea and could quickly visualize that Pharaoh had changed his mind as they beheld the chariots coming toward them, they quickly forgot the miracles that had been performed in the land of Egypt. They had already forgotten, which only a few hours prior, death cries had filled the air. And they wondered what was going to happen to them. It was there in Exodus chapter 14 at verse 13 that Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." He wanted these people to pause. He wanted them to remember, and he wanted them to behold. God was going to save them once more, just as he had saved them days earlier. And then in verse 30, after the Israelites had crossed over the Red Sea on dry land, after all of those Egyptians had been drowned and their corpses began to wash ashore, Moses said again to the people that God had saved them. God saved his people. In the 35th Psalm and the 9th verse, the psalmist says that his soul rejoiced in the salvation of the Lord. After Jesus is born in the 2nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, he is taken by his parents into the temple, and there he is seen by a man who is known as Simeon. Simeon had been told that he would not see death until he had looked upon the Lord's anointed. And here, as he beholds this child that has been born of this young virgin, in verse 30 of Luke chapter 2, he says, "For mine eyes have seen the salvation of God." Simeon understood the purpose of God, and he knew what God was going to bring to pass through this young child that his eyes now looked upon. Later, after Jesus had grown to manhood, after he had begun his earthly ministry, he comes over in Luke chapter 19, and there he is in the house of a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And he says in verse 9 concerning his very mission, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus brought salvation to a lost race. In Hebrews the 2nd chapter and the 3rd verse, the readers are exhorted by the writer that they take heed unto this salvation, that they neglect not so great a salvation. God had brought a great salvation through Jesus Christ, just as he had delivered so many times in days gone by, so now through Christ he would bring to pass his salvation once more. This would be a lasting salvation. Indeed, this would be the salvation whereby this great multitude coming out of this great tribulation could wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. In the blood of Jesus Christ, there is salvation from sin, and it is a salvation that should not be neglected, should not be rejected by those who hear the gospel story. In the 3rd verse of the book of Jude, God's salvation is referred to as a common salvation, which simply means that all men everywhere, any person, every person, all people, have the opportunity to enjoy the salvation from God. And so as we look into this great passage, In the book of Revelation, we see salvation from God. But we also see in this great heavenly scene, fellowship with God. This great multitude is assembled before the throne of God. And the record says in verse 15 that they serve Him day and night in His temple. As He sits upon this throne, He dwells among them. Earlier today, we talked about the indwelling God in the human spirit. And here we are reminded again of God's dwelling with us, the fellowship that we have with God. We recall in the pages of the Old Testament, back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, where God had created man upon the earth after He had completed the creation of the heavens and the earth. And there He created that magnificent garden that we know as Eden. And in verse 8 it says that God walked in that garden in the cool of the evening. As we meditate and try to imagine Adam and Eve in this beautiful paradise, this perfect paradise, and here is the Almighty God who chooses to walk there in the cool of the evening and have fellowship with His created beings. We come over to the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, and as we are introduced to the sin of that time and the downward spiral into which man had fallen, we are introduced to a man by the name of Noah. And we will be confronted with him many times in the pages of Scripture. But in verse 9 it says that Noah walked with God. Noah had fellowship with God. In the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis earlier, we are told about Enoch. Very little in Scripture is said concerning Enoch. He's mentioned a few times. He's mentioned in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. But Enoch walked with God. Here are instances where mankind enjoyed fellowship with God. They enjoyed the presence of God. They realized that they had a unique communion with the Heavenly Father. We come over to the Old Testament book of Isaiah in chapter 41 and verse 8, a statement is made by the prophet Isaiah, "Abraham, my friend." Three times in the book of Scripture, Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. Friends have communion with one another. Friends fellowship with one another. Friends enjoy times together. And as we see these great individuals walking with God, having fellowship and friendship and association with God, so we see in this beautiful passage in the book of Revelation that there is fellowship with God. There are those opportunities that we have to be in fellowship and communion and association with God. And just as Noah and Enoch walked with God, so you and I can walk with God. Just as Abraham was the friend of God, so you and I can be the friend of God. Just as God had fellowship with those individuals, so He has fellowship with us today. We can commune with Him, we can walk with Him, we can speak with Him, we can associate with Him and enjoy His friendship. In 1 John 1 and verse 3, as John is telling his readers the purpose for which this book has been written, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." John is telling his readers that he has been an eyewitness to these things which he is speaking about. He has not only heard them, but he has seen them. John was one of those privileged few that had the opportunity to really have a unique relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw and he heard Christ on various occasions. And he declares here that what he has seen and heard, he's going to tell his readers, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm writing this so that you can have fellowship with us, you can have union with us, but as you have union with us and as we have union with one another, as we are in fellowship with each other, so we are in fellowship with Jesus and with God the Father. John wrote this book so that these who read would know that they had a relationship with God and fellowship with God. It is comforting in this old world to know that you and I can walk with God. We can commune with God. We can tell Him our deepest and darkest trouble. We can reveal unto Him that which causes us distress and brings great burdens to our soul. But we can also share with Him the joys and the successes of our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there is an exhortation to the people of God. And with this exhortation and the obedience thereof, there is a tremendously powerful promise. Beginning with verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" We know that negatives and positives do not mix. Here are the negative aspects of evil and the positive aspects of good. And the writer, the Apostle Paul, says that these things cannot have union together. They cannot have fellowship. They cannot be joined or united together. And then in verse 16 he says, "And the reason being is, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We go back to that episode in Genesis chapter 3 where God walked in the garden in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve. And so here he says, if you come out from among them, if you become separate, if you become unique and distinct, if you refuse to have fellowship with unbelief, unrighteousness, darkness, Belial, infidels, and idols, then I will dwell with you, and I will walk with you. I'll have fellowship with you. Verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." God said, I'm going to be in fellowship with you. If you are this separated people, and the church is a separated, distinct, unique people, then I'm going to walk with you, I'm going to dwell with you, I'm going to have fellowship with you, I'm going to be your God. And this is the great truth that we see in Revelation chapter 7 at verses 9 through 17. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, Paul said, we are laborers together with God. In that passage of Scripture, he's talking about this fellowship that we enjoy with God. So we see in this passage that we have read, this scene of victory from this book of victory and hope, that we have salvation from God, we have fellowship with God, and then we see praise unto God. These who have come out of this great tribulation, these from every people, every tongue, who have come before the Lamb, who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white, who are before the throne of God, the Scripture says that they praise God. They declare unto God blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power. As they stand before the throne in the presence of Almighty God, understanding the journey that they have made with the salvation that has come from God and the fellowship that they have enjoyed with God, now day and night continually before that throne, they offer unto Him praise. They magnify His name. They worship Him. God alone is worthy of worship because God alone can save. God alone can deliver us from every problem and trouble that we face in this old world. God had delivered this people from a great tribulation. He had brought them out of this tremendous trial that they faced. And as they realized the salvation that God had given unto them and the fellowship that they now enjoyed with Him, they worshiped Him. They praised His name. This is identical to the prayer of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, and at verse 13, where He closes that prayer, He says, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Jesus is praising God. Unto God belongs the kingdom. Unto God belongs the power. Unto God belongs the glory. Not only on occasion, but at all times and in all places. The writer of the Hebrew letter at chapter 13 and verse 15 identifies the praise that you and I are to give God. He says, "By Him," meaning through Jesus Christ, "therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Not on occasion do we praise God, but the writer says that we continually offer Him the sacrifice of praise. That is, the fruit of our lips. Our lips are to praise God. One of the reasons that we sing hymns in our worship service is to offer unto God words of praise. In our prayers, we thank Him for the blessings that He has bestowed upon us and for the privileges that we enjoy as Christians and for the opportunities that we have, because He is worthy of that praise. Those who are saved by God should praise God. Those who have fellowship with God should honor God. That is called worship, where we pour out our hearts unto God. We adorn His name and magnify Him and honor Him and recognize Him for the power that He has, for the salvation that He has given. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We always, for all things, give thanks unto God. Not simply at times when we happen to think about it, or the thought may cross our mind, or something pleasant and good might happen in our lives. The writer is telling us that God is worthy of thanks at all times for everything. Here is this majestic scene in Revelation 7, 9 through 17. Here are a people who have come out of a great tribulation. Here are a people who have been delivered from a tremendous catastrophe in their life. And as they make that journey to the throne of God, victory they now realize, hope they have been pursuing, and the promise, no more tears, no more sorrow. And they recognize that this salvation, this deliverance, has come from God. Our salvation, in the various episodes of our life, our battle with sin, our battle with burdens, our battle with life itself, the salvation of God. And in that salvation, we enjoy fellowship with Him. We know that He walks with us. When He called Moses, He said, Moses, I'll never leave you. And when Moses died and the torch of leadership was passed to Joshua, Joshua realized what shoes he was going to have to fill. He had witnessed this people and Moses dealing with them. I would almost imagine that Joshua had second thoughts about what God wanted him to do. God said, I won't leave you. I'll be with you. When He called Jeremiah to the ministry, Jeremiah said, oh, I'm just a lad. Really don't want to do this. God said, I'll be with you. And when he sent Jesus into the world, He said, I'll be with you. And with us, He is with us. And because of that, we praise Him. We worship Him. Salvation from God, fellowship with God, praise unto God. Those are three truths that I have picked from this beautiful passage. We offer the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ to anyone who might have the desire to respond to that invitation in obedience to the Lord's commands as we stand and sing this hymn.